number 2 this evening, Colossians chapter 2. I have to make sure this is off. All right. I was texting with a friend before service. Deep Bible doctrines. I didn't want to be distracted. Something come in, I'd be like, ooh, what did he say? No, I'm just kidding. We're in here tonight. Colossians chapter 2. And we are in verse number 5. Colossians 2, verse 5 tonight. The Bible says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And then it continues on, a verse that we'll not get to tonight. But in verse number 5, we covered this last week, and part of this verse at least. Absent in the flesh, and the fact that he was with them in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Of course, it was their order. That's how we would say it. But as he's speaking to the church, and he's saying just the order that they had, and that God does have an order. There is in our life, when we get saved, there should be an order to our life. There should be what once could have been kind of chaos. We might have had structure or organization in our lives, but when we get saved, our lives should be ordered now by the Lord. And he is the one that can lay out the order for us, and he is the one that can draw out the things that should be for our lives. But it wasn't just the order. It says, "And beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." This idea of steadfastness. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. I already realize I'm going to have to come down on my vocal decibel level, or I might not make it. Of course, some of you might say, raise it, right? And we'll be done early. But I'm going to cut back on my level. And I know the guys in the sound booth, if you can't hear me, they'll just make me louder. So 1 Corinthians 15:58. Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We also, along with the church at Colossae, we also should be steadfast. We should be steadfast for several reasons, but we should be steadfast, the Bible says here, in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should be steadfast in that. I mean, we know that the Word of God is true. We know that what God says to us is true. We know that when he speaks something to us, it's not just frivolous, it's not just nothing. So in our work for the Lord, we should be steadfast. We should be steadfast, we should put our mind to it, and we should press toward the mark and just go forward for Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse number 9, verse number 8, we can read for the context, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." All right, so this is in reference to the devil. He's walking about. He's seeking whom he may devour. And we're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be vigilant. And this devil that's walking around, we're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith. You know what that means? That means that we are to be steady. We are to be constant. We are to be aware. We are to be steadfast in our resisting of the devil. It's when we forget that he's coming at you when we get lackadaisical and find ourselves in a mess. It's when we somehow forget that we have a flesh that's easily affected in the wrong way. It's when we forget, the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's when we forget those things that we just kind of go through the day and then find ourselves surrounded in temptations, or we've put ourselves in a position that's not good for us because we haven't been steadfast. We haven't been steadfast in resisting the devil. We haven't been steadfast in the faith. And I mean, to get up in the morning and to ask the Lord to help you live your day, and then to be consciously aware throughout the day, I'm going to be aware at every turn of myself and the devil and influence. I'm looking out for it all day today. And then every step that you take in your day, every conversation that you're in, every place that you are, you're just aware of the devil and yourself and the flesh. You'll get to the end of the day and you know what? You'll be exhausted. I was just fighting all day long. And that's part of the reason why Christians get ourselves in trouble. It's an effort. It's an effort to fight. It's an effort to be steadfast. We have this kind of union mentality. You know, you'll work for a bit of time and then you get a break. And if you can extend that break, you extend the break. And then you go back to work and then you get your lunch break. And then after that, depending on how long you're working, you get another break. We're so like, you know, how long has it been? A couple hours? I need a break. I need to eat something. You know, I'm starving. You know, it's this mentality we have of always like, we press hard for a little bit and then we take off the accelerator and then we go back at it and then we come back and take a break and do all these things. And it's that idea that gets us in trouble in the Christian life, because we think, I'm going to do this for the Lord and then I'm going to take a break. And then I'm going to do this thing for the Lord and then I'm going to take a break for a while. And we get out of the will of God. We get out of where he wants us to be. We don't continue to be steadfast. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 in verse number 18. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, those are two things that cannot change, immutable, can't change, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth unto that within the veil, entereth into that within the veil. This is our hope that we have, our hope in Christ, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. It's both sure and it's steadfast. Now, I know that you want our hope in the Lord to be steadfast. You want it to be steadfast for you, right? When you need it. You know, my pastor in New York used to say, you know, the song, "We Have an Anchor." That's safe and sure, right? He said, we don't have an anchor that's going down. We have an anchor that's anchored up. And he says, we can pull on that anchor and we know that it's sure in heaven and it's steadfast. And when we need it, when we're tossed around down here, we want that surety of the scriptures. We want that surety of Christ. And what's he asking of us? Be steadfast. He's asking of us the same. He's saying, hey, be steadfast. Paul says he was rejoicing because of their steadfastness in the faith and how they were grounded in that and they were sure in it. They were steadfast. Look in Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6:18. No, Daniel 6:25. Sorry. Daniel 6:25. This is after the great story of Daniel in the lion's den. He's been lifted up and the king was worried about him and he calls down and Daniel had been resting all night. You know, he'd been resting peacefully with his head on one lion and his feet up on the other lion, and the other one's tail was covering up for a little bit of warmth, you know. He was enjoying life down there. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. The king, Darius, he says, that God of Daniel, he's like, boy, he's a steadfast God. And he made a decree that the God of Daniel was steadfast forever. And that is true. Our Lord is steadfast. He is steadfast. I am the Lord, I change not. We can go to his word, and we can have those promises in his word, and we can, if we memorize the address, you know, the verse address, we can go right to it and look at it. Same promise. Same promise when we need it. Why? Because his word is steadfast. The Lord is steadfast in our lives. We can go to him. We can cast our care upon him. He is steadfast. And that's what he says. He says he is... In verse 5, he says, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's what he was excited about. Steadfast in your faith. And that's every one of us. You can't be steadfast for me, and I can't be steadfast for you. It's our own choices. We have to be steadfast for the Lord. It's not others. We can't look around and say, oh, they're not steadfast. And no, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. We're all going to give account for ourselves. I can't do it for you. And you wouldn't want me to do it for you because you'd realize, oh, if you saw the record, you'd say, well, he's not as steadfast as I thought he maybe was. So why? You have to be steadfast for the Lord and before the Lord. And when we get to heaven someday, it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it to be steadfast for him. But he says in verse number 6 then, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. Now this is a theme that Paul talks about often. This is a theme of walking with the Lord that is close to my heart. Why? Because, well, I had all the advantages when I was growing up. I was raised in a Christian home. I was given a Bible. I was told to believe it. I was told to memorize it. I was told that we should live according to it and that we should follow the Lord. That's what I was given, and that's how I was raised. Well, what should we do? Well, let's ask the Lord about it. And how's this going to be? Let's find out what the Lord wants. And so that was the life that I grew up in. And of course, as a youngster, I didn't have any appreciation for it at all. And so what did I do? Took it for granted. And that's a hard thing to overcome. You know, you can look at young people and you can say, what's wrong with you? How can you not appreciate this? Well, when it's the only thing they know, it's hard to appreciate it. You usually don't appreciate things until you don't have them, right? Until you lose something or you don't have the advantage. You don't appreciate your good health. You just run around sucking air and loving life until you get sick. And then you go, well, I miss being healthy. You know, and so you appreciate it much better. You know, someday, hopefully soon, I'll wake up and I'll be like, I can breathe normal again. And I'll say, thank you, Lord. And then I'll forget about it. And then I'll take breathing normal for granted until I get a stuffed nose again. And then I'll be like, oh, that's right. I didn't thank him enough when I could breathe well. And so, you know, young people take things for granted, and you and I can take things for granted too. It's how it is. But this idea of just walk with the Lord. And the reason why it's near to my heart is because I didn't always have a great walk with the Lord. And so, and then once I got right with the Lord after, well, whatever, 17, at the end of teenage years, middle, so I was 17, all right? And I decided, man, I need to have a walk with the Lord. I need to let him decide what's going on and where I'm going and what I'm doing. And I want to follow him. And when I decided that, then I had to learn how to apply it. It's easy to say stuff, right? I mean, as Christians, we can say words are cheap. Trust me, I stand up here and use words all the time. They come pretty easy. But living it, that's something different. You know, we hear a message and our heart's pricked and we bow our heads and we pray to the Lord, Lord, I'm all in on that. Monday morning comes along and you're like, well, like, what does all in mean to you, Lord? Because it means something different to me like 12 hours later than it did before. So I don't know. You know, words are cheap. That's why the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Why? Because we should stick to our words. But this idea of walking in him and having a walk with the Lord is important. It's important. When you have a walk with Christ, it means more than you just come to church and you hear some stuff and you leave again. Having a walk with Christ is more than just I pray before my meals and then I'm done. Having a walk with the Lord is more than just, well, I got up and I read a couple chapters of my Bible and now I shut that and now I go about my day. Those are all good. You should pray before your meals. I'm just going to clarify, okay? It's good to come to church. It's good to read your Bible. These are all good things. But to have a walk with the Lord is more than just this small little set-aside designated time frame, and then you put it aside, and then we just do whatever it is we do. Whatever it is I want to do, whatever it is I think that I should do, whatever it is that, whatever comes up during the day, I'm just going to do that thing or go there or say this or be a part of this conversation or do this other thing. Having a walk with the Lord means that as you go through your day, the Lord is there with you. And you're making decisions throughout the day on the go based on what you think the Lord wants you to do. That's what having a walk with the Lord means. That means, okay, well, I have this decision. It doesn't mean I have this decision in my life, and boy, does it seem really important. So I should take it to the Lord. Lord, I got this big one coming up. I need to know what to do here. I sure would appreciate an answer. And I'll do my best to follow you. That's good to do, but we sometimes get this idea it's just the big things. And then we go about our day and we make 1,000 other decisions. And sometimes, if we don't have a walk with the Lord, God's not in those decisions. What do I do here? How do I handle this conversation? Do I use this as an opportunity, as an open door? Can I do this other thing? I'm going to the store. What should I get while I'm here? Well, we get what we always get. We're just there for milk and eggs and cereal and whatever it is that you can't resist on the snack aisle. Right? I mean, that's just what it is. What's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal because it's a part of your day. And a walk with the Lord means, what should I do? What should I do here? How should I handle this? You know, we stop to get gas, and it's like, okay, what? I'm just getting gas in the car. That's what I do. Yeah, but a walk with the Lord, all of a sudden, now you're getting gas, and your eyes are opened up to someone. The Lord says, why don't you give them a gospel track? That's like having a walk with the Lord. Your eyes are open to what the Lord wants you to do. and so it's something that we need to consider. Let's look at some verses. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. This is a prayer for those that Colossae. Excuse me. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, I know we already went over these verses, but that was probably a long time ago. All right, that was chapter 1. That was early in chapter 1. But that we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not we walk worthy so that we can be saved, or not that we walk worthy so that, you know, we're a child of God if we can walk in a certain... No, that we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That our walk with God and our continuation with God is worthy of what he's done for us. Worthy of the fact that he saved us and he's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us every day and to seal us and unto all pleasing. Not pleasing of ourselves, pleasing unto God. Our walk should be pleasing unto God. And so that's why it says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. All right, talking about the Lord. And from verse 1, he comes down and he says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. All right, so in Christ, if we say we abide in him, we can go to John 15 and we can read all about abiding in him. He is divine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So how are we to walk? How is our life supposed to be? As he walked, as he did it. And we don't have to guess. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Holy Spirit so we would know what to do. We don't have to go throughout the entire day guessing, oh, I don't really know, but I know this much. There's often the question, what do I do here? Well, a lot of times, if we're just reading our Bibles, we'll know what to do. Well, I know what the Bible says, so this is what I should do here. Well, I recognize that, so I know what to do in this situation. And we can ask the Holy Spirit, what should I do here? What should I do about this? What should I do about this other thing? And the Holy Spirit of God will speak to us, and he'll speak very clearly, especially when we're asking him to speak up. The Holy Spirit sometimes speaks when we don't ask him, which I'm thankful for. But when we ask him, he kind of ups the decibel level a little bit because we want to hear it. Lord, what do you want here in this situation? It's a good habit to get in. If you're by yourself, say it out loud. If you're not by yourself, probably internalize it, all right? But what happens? Something comes up. What should I do here, Lord? Lord, what's pleasing here, Lord? I mean, now we're getting somewhere. Now, you still have to do it. Let's not, you know, there's multiple steps here. You still have to come through. But what would please you here in this situation, Lord? And sometimes you don't have to ask the question. You're just doing it because he's hoping he'll give you a break every once in a while. Lord, it'll be okay this time. No, okay, I got it, yeah. Well, I don't want to, yeah, all right. Yeah, you know. But it's good to ask him why. You ask him because there used to be, you guys remember those bracelets that had that WWJD on it? I mean, when those first came out, well, at least in my world, I was probably like 16, so if you know what they are, I see you, okay? Well, those things probably came around my world when I was like 16 years old. WWJD, it stood for What Would Jesus Do? And it was supposed to be a reminder, you know, on a bracelet or something. It was supposed to be a reminder that if you wore it and there was a circumstance, you'd think, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? It's not a bad concept, right? So, but the idea is we're doing the same thing when we're just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Lord, what would be pleasing here for you? What would be pleasing that I would do in this situation for you? Look, go all the way back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what he tells Abram. Walk before me and be perfect. You know, we think perfect is without error, perfect is never making a mistake. Trying to figure out how to put this, right, we can be perfect with the Lord right now. Like right now, we can be perfect with the Lord. Before I leave my office and come down here to open up the scriptures, I have to say, Lord, no, I need to be right with you. And there's something I'm probably forgetting. There's some failure that I'm probably forgetting to apologize for or to repent of. But Lord, I want to be as right with you as I can before I get there and open up your word. And if in between my door and when I, Lord, help me to do the right thing. Don't let me say something dumb, do something dumb before I get up here and ruin the whole thing. So you can be right with God with what he wants you to do. You can be right with God with being right with somebody else. Say, how do you get perfect? How do you walk perfect for the Lord? You can only walk perfect before God with what he's revealed unto you. And then you do that thing. You handle that thing. And if you need to repent of something, repent of something. But he says to walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. You and I, the scripture says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? We're before God, and the Holy Spirit is inside of us. The Holy Spirit's looking out of the same eyeballs you're looking out of. The Holy Spirit is touching the same things you touch and consuming the same things you consume. I mean, you're making the Holy Spirit listen to the same stuff you're listening to. And so the Holy Spirit of God, in our lives, he is right there. He is right there. Look in Genesis 48. I mean, I hope the Holy Spirit likes Reese's peanut butter cups, because that's what I feed him sometimes. I still have some left over from Christmas. You know, you got to ration them out occasionally. Genesis 48, verse 15. This is Israel blessing Joseph's children. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. He's saying, my fathers walked before you, Lord. This God that I serve, my father and my grandfather, they walked with you. They walked before you. And he recognizes that. He says, you've fed me all my life long and unto this day. He gives credit to the Lord. But he realized that there was a walk there. Look in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. He says, are they going to walk in my law? Are they going to do it? Or are they not going to do it? And I'm going to send them some things to prove them. And what they do, some of them went out and he gave the commandments for the manna, the bread from heaven, and he said, you're going to pick it up enough for this much and this much for the people in your house, and you have to go out and get it before the sun comes up and melts it, and then you're going to keep, but don't get more than that. If you get more than that, it's going to go bad, except on Fridays. All right, get twice as much as you need, because it's not going to be there on Saturday. So what happens? Well, you know exactly what happens. Some go out and they gather some the first day, you know, and they're like, man, this is pretty good. And we had just what we needed for our family. And man, the Lord fed us. I wonder if we could have a little extra. Go out there and grab some more. And what happens? It goes bad. It breeds worms. Oh, that didn't work. Then some go out there on Friday and they're like, oh man, I just got up and the sun's about to come out and it's going to melt. And they grab what they need and they're running inside. And they're like, whew, just made it. Saturday comes along and they're like, yeah, let's go out and get some. It's not here. Yeah, supposed to grab double on Friday, remember? Hungry it'll be. I guess that's what will happen. Why? To prove whether you walk in my law or no. And so things come along and it proves you. It proves you. Exodus 18, verse number 20. Exodus 18, verse 20. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. There's a walk and a work. There's both. And he says, teach them what to do. Following after the Lord, there's a way to walk. There's a way to do it. Look in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18:3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. He says, Egypt, where you came from, everything you learned about there, from the type of the world, Egypt, don't do those things. Now you're coming into a new land, and there's going to be Canaanites, and you're going to see the things of the land and the abominations of all the land that I'm going to give you. Don't do that either. Don't walk in their ordinances. Don't walk in the way that they walk. Why? Because there should have been a difference. And how are they supposed to walk? Verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Is that how you're supposed to walk? After what I tell you to do. Not after what they do. Not after what you see. Not after what you've learned. Not after what seems easy. Not after what you think is right. Not after what you think is not a big deal. That's not a big deal. If I do that, that's not a big deal. How to walk? Walk after him. Walk after what he says to do. He says, keep mine ordinances. Do my judgments. Do those things, and it'll be right. Look in Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. And we know, because we read the scriptures and we see what was going on in Egypt, and we know the sins they were committed in Egypt. And then we go into the land of the Canaanites and we know all about what they were doing. Because several times he lists a bunch of thou shalt nots. And, you know, some of those places in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we read those thou shalt nots, and some of those sins were going, ugh, wow, that's wicked, right? We read some of those and say, that's nobody should be doing that. And he says, and so we know when they go into there, don't do that stuff. Don't be taking part of that. Don't be getting caught up in all those fleshly carnal sins. Don't be sacrificing your children to false gods. You know, we're reading the Bible going, what are you doing? Of course you don't do that. Well, and then it's our turn. And then we close the Bible and we're done reading. We walk out there and we're like, that's not a big deal. And we're just doing stuff that the world's doing. And we're not walking after the Lord. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. I mean, that's how brazen they were. And sometimes you got to respect Israel. I do, a little bit. Sometimes I say, that's so dumb, but hey, you're honest. I'll give you that. You know, honesty doesn't mean you're smart, but it means they're being honest with God. We're not going to walk in those ways. Nah, we're going to risk it. And they did. And it wasn't smart. But that's what they told him. And the Lord says, hey, walk in my ways. Walk in the good ways. The things that I gave you. He says, I know that Moses law, it seems so old-fashioned. I mean, the way we do things here in this church, man, so old-fashioned. We sing out of hymn books still. You know, we don't have drums up here. You know, like, what? We don't have, like, flashing lights on the platform. We don't have, you know, dances of expression to show our love for Christ. We're old-fashioned. We're really old-fashioned. And he says, hey, there's still some good in that. There's still some good. He says, walk in these ways. And they said that we're not going to. But in the New Testament, look what the Bible says in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Look in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is that saying? Walk after the Lord. Walk after the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the greatest teacher that ever existed. The Holy Spirit of God is the most, he's the most patient of any of the brothers or sisters in Christ. And why? Because the Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, he's going to lead us in the right way. He's going to lead us in the right way. And we can be sitting there living for the Lord. I mean, have you ever been listening to a message? And I mean, the preacher's just going and he's hitting things and he's going on through. And you know, you're just sitting there like this, and it seems like everything the preacher throws at you is like goes right by you, over and around, and you're sitting there going, man, I'm doing okay. Like, thank the Lord, right? And you're like, I'm sitting here pretty good with God. And I'm not saying you're doing it like, you know, puffing your chest out or anything. I'm just saying sometimes the preaching's not hitting you directly. You got a couple things in your life under control, thank God. And then all of a sudden, something happens and the Holy Spirit just comes in. And you had no idea this was even a thing. You had no idea that God had an opinion on it. You had no clue that God desired anything, or it was just, and all of a sudden you sat there and you were just like, what am I doing? What was that verse again? Can I erase that out of my Bible? It was so much nicer when I didn't know what was going on. You know, our kids are homeschooled, and there's some things that my wife just defers to me at this point, and now math is all of that. I have a question in math. Your father, off you go, or wait till he gets home, right? So then I open the math, and then I have to go like, okay, brain, let's back up a lot of years. And then what I have to do is go do something else while I learn math, you know. Lucky for me, it's most of the questions I get are simply not a problem in understanding how to do the math. It's the problem in the reading comprehension to get to the math. It's like, you just read this. Like, if you'd have just read this three times, you'd know exactly what to do. I don't know what to do, but I know you're supposed to do that. I can get that far. And so, but, you know, you spend all this time doing all this math, and you're finally like, I got it. I know what to do with all this stuff. I know how to put all the pieces together. I know how to divide pieces out. I know what to do when there's multiples of different letters in math. I know how to do all this stuff. And you finally, the homework comes along, and you're like, boom, got it, nailed it, you know, 100%, perfect. Then what happens? Like, you turn the page, and it's this whole brand new concept. You thought you knew everything, and then they added something else. And you're just like, I don't know how to do anything, right? It's just how you feel. I don't know what to, I can't do any math now. And boy, we can be in our Christian life and we're going along good and we're feeling like we got some things under control and we're pleasing the Lord a little bit with our lives and thank God for it. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit like introduces something new to you. And you say, all right, here we go. Let me encourage you. That will never stop. All right? That will never stop. It'll never stop. Why? Because none of us ever arrive. None of us ever show up sometime and we can just read through God's word and we can just all hear all the preaching and we can just breeze through life. Man, I got this whole Christian life all figured out. I do nothing but please the Lord. It's not that way. The Lord brings stuff, and then the Lord will introduce something new and introduce something else, and then the Lord will do one of these things. Let's go back over here to this spot. Remember way back here at the beginning? Let's do this thing. Let's shore up this other thing in your Christian life. What about this other thing? And what really blows your mind is when you think you have some stuff figured out about a topic, and then you realize you don't know anything at all about that topic. You just knew what God had showed you. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. If we walk in the Lord, if we walk in the Spirit, He introduces things to us and He introduces how we can live right. And all the while, it's better for us. All the while, we're the ones getting the victory if we live according to it. Whatever you give up for Christ, you're 10 times better giving it up than keeping it. Amen. And we don't ever want to give it up. Well, that's mine. You know, we would turn back into toddlers. You know, the Holy Spirit tries to have a hand on it, and we have two on it. Mine, mine, mine. We want it. Amen. And when we don't have it, when the Lord, when we give it up for the Lord, it's so much better. And it pleases Him. And we're more like Christ. And when He says to do something and we don't want to do it, no, I don't want to do it, and then we start doing it, and we realize, man, this is so much more pleasurable to live for God this way. And so much more is added to our life and things that we would have never figured out on our own. The Lord orchestrates these things in our lives and we say, this is great. This is life. This is life worth living. Trying to do something for Christ. And that's what He does. And He says in Ephesians 5, we won't take the time to turn there, but He says, walk in the light as children of the light. That's what we're to do. We're to stay away from darkness and walk in the light. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:15 to walk circumspectly. That means cautiously. It means looking around like this. Those of you that hunt, or if you've ever hunted, those deer know when you're trying to shoot them. Those elk know when it's time for them to die. They know exactly what's going on. That's why they're so hard to get. I mean, isn't it the truth? Any other time of year, you could go out. I mean, you could just close your eyes, walk out somewhere in the woods and be like, oh, a whole family. And when you want to go out there and shoot them, what happens? You got all your stuff on and you got the stuff that can't smell you and you're hanging out, whatever you're hiking or you're in your blind or you're in a tree or whatever you're hunting for. Yeah, and you're sitting there. Completely incognito. They have no idea. Except they're like, he's right over there. You know, don't go that way. They just give each other a nod. Like, eh, all right. And Why? I mean, those deer, they walk around, right? They stop, their ears are, they're listening. And they keep going, put their head down, back up. Right? Why? Because that's how they're walking, circumspectly. That's how we're supposed to walk. That's how we're supposed to walk in this life. All right? Think I'm doing pretty good. Think I'm doing pretty good. Wait a minute. All right? I'm still doing good. Still walking in the light. Still walking in the Spirit. We're supposed to be paying attention. We're supposed to be circumspectly walking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says we're to walk to please God. That's how we're to walk, to please God. In 3 John verse 4 says, talks about no greater joy than my children walk in truth. They walk in truth. And boy, what a blessing. What a blessing to walk in the truth. Remember when you got saved and you started figuring some things out? Man, you just realized, this is the truth of God's word. I've been searching for this stuff. This is the truth of God's word about eternity and life after death and joy and peace. But that's what we're supposed to continue to walk in. We're supposed to continue to walk in that truth to please the Lord. So how do we do it? Well, we do it every day. You have purpose in your heart and you say, I'm going to walk in Him. I'm going to get up today and I'm going to leave the house and I'm going to go do whatever I have to do. Doesn't matter. You don't have to leave the house. You can walk with the Lord in your house all day long. What do you want me to do? You'll be praying about stuff you never thought to pray about. You'll be reaching out to people that you didn't think you normally would think about. You'll be sending them a text. You'll be thanking the Lord for stuff. You'll have a better attitude and a better spirit. The Lord will help you control your temper. Why? You're just trying to walk in the Spirit. I try to drive in the Spirit too. All right, Lord, I'm about to merge. I need to drive in the Spirit. And then off you go. Off you go. And it's the Christian life. It's the active, real Christian life. You have burdens about things you weren't burdened about before. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God just communes with you and talks with you. Lord, what do I do now? What do you want me to do now? What's going on right now? Lord, am I pleasing you? How can I please you? What can I do? And you just have this, it's almost like a continual prayer dialogue you can have going on with the Lord. And he'll help you. And he'll lead you and he'll guide you and all those things. All right. Now that we ran it right up to 8 o'clock, now let's pray. Someday I'll get better at ending at like a quarter till. And then we'll take requests and pray.